What's left of me can hear. Let's put it that way. All right. Did we get rid of the reverb? Thank you. Very, very good. Jordan, thank you for reading the scripture. Marcus called me in preparation, and he said, well, what's the opening scriptures? Well, I didn't have the Bible open, so for some reason I said 2 Chronicles 14:14, and this is what 2 Chronicles said. Look, get my peepers out because I can barely see. And it says, then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, and there was exceedingly much spoil in them. So I thought, well, that's just a great verse. Let's all get together. I think the Lutheran church is down the road. Let's go get them. But I don't think that would be quite appropriate. So actually, it is 2 Samuel 14:14. I came across this verse quite a few years ago, and it was at a low point in my life. And I've recently gone through another low point. I lost my brother David about a month ago. Y'all may remember David. And it seems like life is hard. It's just tough. It beats you down, doesn't it? The older we get, the more struggles come, the more difficult it gets to go through life. The cares and worries of youth are replaced by the vagaries of age. We get old, our bodies start to break down. We have emotional problems, we lose jobs, we get sick, people die, we see generations passing away, the composition of our church changes, and it can be quite depressing, it can be quite frustrating to see the people that you love and care about struggle and deal with the issues that go on in daily life. And that's what this sermon is really about today. How do we deal with the struggles that we face in daily life? Before I go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Merciful Father, this morning, I come not as myself, Father, but as your servant, speaking words, bringing the message to your people, your congregation here in Beaumont. I ask you, Father, that the words that are spoken be inspired from on high. Put a burning coal upon my tongue, and let the Holy Spirit touch hearts this morning. In your name I ask this precious blessing. Amen. So, I wanted to start this morning. I wanted to tell you, troubles are coming if they haven't already come to you. Struggles will happen in your life that you don't expect, and things that you don't deserve will happen to you. We had a brother that came to our church and presented an evangelistic series about 2-3 years ago. His name was Linwood Spangler. Do y'all remember him, Linwood? Great guy, not anything like I expected he would be. Very godly man. And if you look at Linwood today, or back then, 2-3 years ago, you would think he was the picture of health. But Linwood had a very different story. He said, I was raised, he said, I was a plumber, pipe fitter. And he said, I was raised in Appalachia and the Smoky Mountain area. And he said, I ate pork for a large part of my life. And he said, I was having serious, serious health problems. And it turns out that I started having tumors, cancer growing in my colon. He said, they thought they were going to have to remove part of my colon. And I was going to have a colostomy bag. And if you don't know what that is, young people, that means they open up your side. And instead of being able to go to the bathroom, all your waste goes into a little bag that's strapped to your body, and you carry that around with you everywhere you go. Not a good result. So, what was he going to do? So he said, I started researching what a healthy diet, what I was supposed to do. He said, I came across this health message about that was put out by a group of people called Seventh-day Adventist. And he said, I started to follow it, and he said, you know what? I became a vegetarian. Just what you're facing. And by the way, that was a fantastic prayer and a wonderful testimony a few moments ago. And so Linwood said, I started practicing what I needed to do to be healthier, because I didn't want that that colostomy bag. I didn't want to have surgery where they removed my colon. And so he started to get healthier. He started to lose weight. He didn't have any issues. He became a vegetarian. And when we saw him, he looked great. He said, but that's not the whole story. He said, one day, he said, I was running. He said, I gave my life to God, and I became an evangelist. Me and my wife, Peggy. Peggy and Linwood were a team. And he said, we were somewhere doing an evangelistic series, and he said, it was a beautiful morning, and I was out running on the side of the road, just going down the road. And he said, something happened to me that changed the direction of my life. And he said, here's what happened. He said, a 17-year-old was driving down the road. He said it was a beautiful Sunday morning, and she was texting on her phone. And I don't know if he was running or riding his bicycle. I'm not sure about that detail. This has been a story that I heard several years ago. Was he riding a bicycle? Riding his bicycle. And he said she was texting, and said, he said, she ran right over me, clipped me right on the road, threw me out off on the side of the road. He said, I was torn up pretty bad, so she calls emergency, and the ambulance comes, and they take me to the hospital, and the doctor starts to look at me, and I guess he had a few broken bones, but they said, Linwood, he said, you're going to be okay. He said, but we found something. You have cancer on your kidney, and you're very fortunate because we operated while you were still under when we were working on you, and we removed the cancer. If we had not caught it just then, it probably would have killed you, because that's a very lethal form of cancer. So God used a terrible situation, a situation that any of us would want to avoid, getting run over on the side of the road by a 17-year-old texting, to become a blessing that preserved Linwood's life. But that's still not the rest of the story. You see, God had a purpose for Linwood, and that purpose was to tell other people and to lift them up and bring them to a knowledge of the living God in heaven, who loved them so much that he sacrificed his only son to come and die the death that we deserve, so that we might live the life that he deserved. And so you see, the fruits of Linwood, the working out of God, continues to this day. And that's what I wanted to talk with you about this morning. The sin that takes a hold of us, situations where sin lives on beyond us, and what happens, what the solution is. Like I said, there's a lot of worries in this world. We have physical, mental, and emotional, and spiritual difficulties as we go through life. I mentioned a little bit about the physical problems that we can have. But you know, one of the main fruits of life, a bad fruit, is that we can suffer and become to a point of hopelessness. We can come to a point where we're distressed and having difficulties in life. We're not in charge. We're not able to direct the boat the direction that our life is taking. Sometimes it's because of the poor choices that we make. Sometimes we have made no poor choices, but we're still struggling and dealing with the results of sin, how it is affecting our lives and the people that we love. We suffer failures, both physical, but also financial. We have relationships that have been broken. We have husbands and wives who have forgotten their responsibilities and have allowed Satan to win a victory in their lives. We have suffering, and we have all these issues that are taking place. And on top of all of those things that comprise the human being, the physical, the mental, the emotional, we have another issue that just beats us down, and that's the spiritual. We make sinful choices, not because we want to, but like Paul says, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I should do. We know as Christians, because we're gathered here, that there is a right way that we should go. But we fight constantly with our natures, this old man of sin, this sinful nature that constantly battles against God, the Spirit that is living within us, trying to breathe life into us. So what do we do? How do we conquer this? What happens when we make a bad decision? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel. And in chapter 14 of 2 Samuel, we have the story of our memory text this morning, our scripture that Jordan read for me, and I appreciate that so much, Jordan. And it's the story of David. It's the story of adultery. It's the story of murder. It's the story of rape. It's the story of a sin, a seed of sin that has flourished and grown and now is spreading throughout the house of David. David, that soldier, that young man who slayed the lion and the bear in protecting his father's flock, the one who slew Goliath, David, the one who was called the friend of God, who had the favor of God, the one chosen by Samuel. David was also a murderer, an adulterer. He was a liar. He was a thief. He stole the lamb of another man, Bathsheba, and took it for his own. And you would think, well, that's the end of that story. We know what happened. David reconciled with God, and all these things happened, but there was a poisonous fruit that took place from the choice that David made, and it infected all of Israel, and it ended up costing the life of innocent people beyond just the ones who suffered from David's poor choice. Sin, the effects of sin in a life. David is a study of this. So, David had many children from different wives. As king, he had multiple wives and many children. And two of them that he had were named Amnon, and one was Tamar. Amnon was one of his sons, I think one of his oldest sons, and Tamar was one of his daughters, and she was known for being exceedingly beautiful. And they grew up, and Amnon, contrary to our social norms and taboos, it was not uncommon for royalty to marry and other royalty, marry their brother and sister. This is not uncommon. So Tamar was so beautiful, and Amnon wanted her so badly, he started to connive on how he could get her, to have her himself. But this wasn't a holy desire. This was a lust that was growing in his heart. And so, long story short, he raped Tamar, and she pleaded with him, "Don't do this thing. If you want me, all you have to do is ask our father David. He'll give me to you, and I'll be your wife, and things will be all right." But he didn't want that, so he raped her. And as soon as he had finished raping her, he threw her away. The scripture says that as great as his lust was for her, greater was his hate for her after he had committed this crime against her. And he dismissed her and cast her away. And this was a fruit that was growing, sin, bad choices that were being made in life. Now remember, us, you and I, are Christians. We're trying to figure out what it is and what it takes to make it through life. How do we get from day to day? How do we walk through the maze and all the pitfalls and traps that are out there for us, that Satan has set for us, that can destroy us, both physically, emotionally, but also spiritually? So here we have this terrible crime that's taken place. Well, Tamar also happened to be the sister of Absalom. Absalom was not just a normal person. He was noted for being exceedingly tall, very handsome, and he had a kingly manner about him. And it was very apparent to most of the people that Absalom would be the heir apparent of David, because he not only looked the part of a king, he behaved like he was a king already. And so Absalom was upset, and he was going to get vengeance for his sister. But Absalom was a conniver. He knew that his appearance, and he presented himself in such a way that was acceptable to the people. And he had set a plan in place that he was going to get Amnon by himself and he was going to kill him. So he appealed to David and he said, a couple of years later, he said, David, come, king, my father, come to my house, you and all the rest of our family, and let's have a celebration out at my country estate. And David said, I can't do it because I've got responsibilities. He said, well, in that case, let my brothers come. Let them come and we'll celebrate and have a feast. David said, that sounds like a good idea. So he told his sons, go celebrate a feast at Absalom's house. Absalom, in the meantime, told his servants, he said, when I give the word, I want you to fall upon Amnon and kill him. And they said, are you kidding me? The king will destroy us, certainly. He said, no. He said, I'm the one that gives the command. I'm the one that's told you. He said, it's my plan. I will take responsibility for it. And at the appropriate time while they were feasting, Absalom gave the command, and the servants fell upon him and killed him. This caused a panic. They thought that all the people who could be future kings, the descendants of David, were about to be exterminated. So they all took off. Every man of them took off on their donkeys on foot and fled. Word got back to David. And the word was is that all of his sons had been murdered by Absalom. And a great grief came upon him. It says that they tore his robes and he started to mourn. Then word came back to him, no, not all of them, just one, Amnon, was killed. And the story was revealed about what Absalom had done. Absalom, in the meantime, fled. He fled to a neighboring kingdom that was an enemy of Israel. And he stayed there for a couple of years because he thought that David would have to mete out justice. And what do you think justice would be for killing a son of the king? What? Death. Now, here's the problem. Amnon committed a crime, didn't he? He raped Tamar, didn't he? Why didn't David pass judgment on him and he was put to death? Why didn't he? Do you know why? Do you know who else committed murder and took something that wasn't his? David. And because of that, David couldn't bring himself as the one who would condemn his own son because he was guilty also. And I can imagine that that was a justified feeling because he could relate that was wrong. But as king, he couldn't afford to do that. So what he did is he allowed injustice to take place. And guess what has started to snowball now? The sin that David had done against Uriah and Bathsheba was now snowballing with the death of his son. It would soon lead to the death of another son. And the kingdom would be set in turmoil because of the sin of David. Do you see what happens when sin is allowed in life? When we make room for sin and we do something wrong? And this is also a lesson to us to understand that when we sin, when we accept God forgives us. He forgives us of what we do. But do you know that there is still a result? There's still a responsibility for that sin? You may be a murderer. You may have killed somebody. But in Texas, if you're a murderer and kill somebody, what's going to happen to you? They'll send you to death row. And so one day, you'll be held accountable for what you do. You may be right with God. You may be accepted of God. But you still have to pay the penalty of your sinful choice. Do we all follow each other? This is not a Texas rule. This is a God rule. This is what God says, that there's a result that comes from transgression. Okay. So here we have a situation where David is brought low. And this is what takes place. David starts to have, he knows that all of this is happening. And it has happened to him. And he starts to become very distressed. He's even sinking into a little bit of a, I don't know, maybe you might call it in today's words, a little bit of a depression. Because he misses his son, but he knows that an injustice has been done. And he also knows that Absalom probably wouldn't have made this choice if only he had fulfilled his responsibility. But he didn't because of the sin that he had done earlier in his life. So Joab, who was a general of King David, sets a situation. Joab must have been a not only a great general, but really a manipulator. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Generally, I think of people who manipulate others as bad. But this is what happened. So it says that King David was moping. He was a bit depressed. Nothing was happening. The kingdom was having problems. And it says that he knew of a wise woman. And he asked her, he said, here's what I want you to do. And so he set this plan in place. He says, I want you to go to the king's palace, and I want you to petition him. I want you to tell him that you have lost a son. One son killed another, and ask him to forgive him, the king. And then point this out to him. Now I want you to think about us spiritually. Which one of the characters in this story are we? Which one represents us in our nature? Are we David? Have we sinned and have a problem in our life, and our past sins keep us from making right choices today and tomorrow? Or are we Absalom, where we still have sinned, but we sinned because of something that somebody else did that was wrong? Do you see how it's an interesting web of deceit and deception and false choices? Because when sin becomes part of your life, every choice you make is influenced by the salt called sin. It's by the seasoning called sin. This poison that's called sin influences every decision that you make. So no matter which decision you try to make, for whatever reason, because of sin, it's tainted. And so we find ourselves in a web that we cannot pull ourselves out of. We're the fly, and Satan the spider is about to kill us. And it's a web that we cannot extricate ourselves from. So, what do you do? David, walking around the palace, the situation is out of his control. And he walks out one day, and there's a woman. And she says, King David, King David. He gets his attention. And he says, what is it? And she says, I have a terrible problem. I have two sons. And they got in a fight with each other, and one struck the other and killed him. And when he killed him, he fled. And now my family wants me to tell where he's at, because they think that they should stone him, put him to death. And I don't want that to happen, because when he dies, all of my children will be dead. All of my inheritance, all of my property will be gone. What do I do? And she said, he says, well, what do you want me to do? He asked her, what would you have me do? She said, would you pardon him? And it didn't happen quite that way, but that's the gist of the story. And so this is what she said to him. And it's found in what Jordan read earlier this morning. And this is key for us, because I think the second part of this verse is the very nature that we need to remember when we're going through trials and situations. It says, for we will surely die. This is the woman saying this to the king. And become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now this verse touches my heart, because we know that God forgives us, right? Do you believe that God forgives you? That he will forgive you? But this doesn't say that it's a passive, I will forgive you. It says he devises ways that you might be reconciled back to me, back to him. And that gives me hope. When I think about the loss of my brother, the sinful choices I've made in my youth and in my older age, when I'm dealing with the vagaries of becoming old and aged, and I can't see, I don't hear as well, I don't move and bend the way I used to, I don't have the patience that I used to have with other people, when I deal with the spiritual problems that I have to, the bad habits that I face, and I think how weak I am, I think, why Why would the living God of heaven think it important or worth saving me? What is it that's so valuable about me? Even to myself, I'm not worth very much. But that's not how we're gauged by what we think of ourselves. We're gauged by what God thinks about us and what God values in us. Because you see, God doesn't see a 54-year-old, 5 foot, I'm going to stretch it here, 8 foot, 8 inch, fat man standing in front of you. What he sees is the potential of a person that can touch other lives. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what he sees in you. He sees in you not what you are or what you have been. He sees what you can be. He sees what you can be. I wanted to point out a couple of other verses to you. But before I do that, I wanted to read a different interpretation of that verse, 2 Samuel 14:14. And this is found in the Clear Word. The Clear Word is a paraphrase Bible. This is a summary. It's not a direct interpretation. It's a summary of what the verse means. And this is what the Clear Word says. It says, all of us must die sometimes. And when it happens, we are like spilled water on the ground, which no one can gather up. Yet God respects each life and provides a way to bring us back from death so that we will not remain separated from Him. God provides a way so that we won't remain separated from Him. And then it says, but God will not, and then the English Standard Version says, but God will not take away life, and He devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. So do you see that God is not a passive God who stands back? It's an active God that is constantly looking for ways that we might be reconciled back to Him. So, you know, the interesting thing is that many times people are under the false conception that we get one shot at God. We don't answer the call, so to speak, to come up, the baptismal call, and to join into the baptism. But you know what? God doesn't stop there. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. He repeatedly comes to us, wooing us to Him. Constantly, He wants us to seek Him. So, what do you do when you're a person like David? You're seeing your family being destroyed. You see the results of sin in your life. You see you're suffering from the hardships of the bad choices you've made. Did you steal something? Have you cheated on your spouse? Sin is not just something that affects you, but it affects all of your family, your mate, all of the other people that are in your life. This sin affects them. It's bitter. It's hard. It's unforgiving. And the consequences are dire. But there's a verse that I wanted to leave you with that I wanted to point out to you this morning. Another one. And it's found in Psalms 35. And I came across this verse because of Marcus said this and quoted this many, many years ago. And it's been something that I've held on to many times and read over and over again. And this is a promise that is beautiful. And it says, for His anger endureth but a moment. Talking about God. This is David writing this. His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Well, it says, weeping, I couldn't read my own writing. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So what morning is he talking about? What morning? That morning when we will be made whole and be reconciled with God again. The weeping takes place as long as we live on this earth. The struggle that we have, the sin that we face, the choices we have to make will take place until the last breath that we breathe. But we need to take heart, because even though we struggle, we can have faith that even in our imperfection, God will accept us. He, with a heart that is genuine and wants to follow Him, covers us with his righteousness and makes us able to stand that day. So it's not that we're perfect. We are not perfect. There's nothing that we can do that will make us perfect enough to stand in that day. But because we accept Jesus Christ in our lives, we are accounted as perfect. And God will accept himself. Praise God in heaven for such a blessing. He says in Isaiah 41:10, for those that are downtrodden, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We serve a gracious and merciful God. And God says also in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Hope and a future. Do you know what that hope is? It's not the hope that one day you're going to be driving a Cadillac. It's not the hope one day that you're going to have a 5-bedroom house. It's the eternal hope that you're going to have a mansion. There is peace. There is peace that's coming. I'm not sure. Well, we're at 1206, and there's something that I wanted to also quote to you. In Jeremiah, there's a question is posed, is there a balm in Gilead? Do you know what a balm is? Balm in Scripture means a medicine. Is there a medicine that can solve our disease? Is there a medicine that can fix our problem? And so the question is answered later on. There's an old Negro spiritual that's passed down through the ages. An oppressed people would sing this. And I want you to listen to this poem, these words. And it's called, There Is a Balm in Gilead. It says, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and leave my fear away. In prayer, the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you can't pray like Peter, if you can't be like Paul, go home and tell your neighbor, he died to save us all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the wounded soul.